Last week when we were together in the first half of chapter 32, we talked about matters of the heart. We saw three different heart conditions as we began the story of the golden calf. We saw the calloused heart of the children of Israel. When they stopped trusting in God and they did not no longer want to wait for the return of Moses, many days had gone by and they just figured Moses was not coming back, so they talked to Aaron and they said, "Aaron, make us a god." And the sad story that most of us already know is that Aaron succumbed to their request and created the golden calf. So we saw the condition of a calloused heart, a heart that is not trusting in God, a heart that is trying to do things in their own strength and get out ahead of God instead of being patient and waiting upon certainly the promises that God gives to us. Now, there are times when we have to do our part before God can move again, but we need to make sure that we don't get ahead of the Lord, but stay in perfect step with him. Not only the calloused heart, we saw the compromised heart of Aaron. Again, surrendering to the wants of the people and creating the golden calf to be the god of the people, and they worshiped it. And that's kind of where we left off, other than just looking at the final heart, which was the compassionate heart of Moses. As God saw that they were created this calf, and he said, "My wrath is burning hot. Leave me alone that I might just destroy this people." And there's Moses saying, "God, don't do it. Don't do that, Lord. No, don't, because it will mar your name. You delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, and the Egyptians will say, look what he's done. He's just took them out into the wilderness to destroy them. Don't forget Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the promises that you made, God." And it was enough of a compassionate heart to move in the heart of God, and that God would relent. And as we pick up tonight, we're going to see Moses now coming down from that mountain to come on the scene. But also what we saw last week is we took notice that God desires all people to have the right heart. Isn't that true? God just wants us to have the right heart. He doesn't look for people with gifts and talents for his use necessarily, but he's looking for someone that has the right heart. Certainly we see David, a man after God's own heart, but not a heart that's callous, not a heart that's of compromise, but certainly a compassionate heart, even as we talked about last week, a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, a heart that is there to be in that place of repentance and sorrow for the sin that's in our lives. And we looked at Psalm 51, verse 17, where the Bible tells us that sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So God sees our hearts. God knows our hearts, and he looks to see those things. Now that we know those conditions and know that we watch our own hearts, we're going to look at tonight, as we complete chapter 32, our focus will be on three righteous actions that we will see. Righteous actions, listen, right actions produce righteous actions. And so for us as Christians, to do what is right even when it's hard, right? To do what's right even when it's hard. Certainly we'll see that in Aaron as Moses is like, "What happened, dude? How could you allow this to happen?" And Aaron gives his excuse. But it's wanting us as Christians here tonight to live righteous lives, to let our lives be examples for others. And that means by living the way the Bible tells us, living rightly. And so let's jump right in. Chapter 32, we're going to pick up in verse 15, and we're going to read the first 6 verses. So verse 15, Exodus chapter 32, "And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other side were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'Moses, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear.' So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made made, burned it in fire, and ground it into powder, and he scattered it in it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Oh boy. So let's pause right there and take a look at our first righteous action. And number one is righteous anger. Righteous anger. And this is what I see in Moses, because if you were here last time, you got to remember, here's Moses on the mountain. He's just received the instructions of the law. He comes with them on the tablet. He's gotten all the instructions about the tabernacle, and we looked at all the things that we went through those many chapters through Exodus, looking at that, and bringing these tablets down that are written by the finger, very finger of God, and he comes down and enters a very sinful situation, wouldn't you admit? Very sinful circumstances that he comes down to. Now, I think about Moses, and I try to put myself in his shoes, and I think, for 40 days and for 40 nights, he's been in the presence of God. That must have been awesome. Admit it, right? The only thing awesome in the world is God. And to spend 40 days and 40 nights speaking to God, hearing from God, getting those instructions, seeing the heavenly sights of the tabernacle, must be an amazing, wouldn't you say, mountaintop experience? I mean, truly, could you imagine coming down and saying, man, I just spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. How awesome that is. I don't care what he came down to. It's going to seem sinful to him, right? Those times when we spend intimate time with the Lord, seeking his face, reading his word, finding that intimate time in prayer, have you ever experienced it? That time where you just feel like, man, I feel like it almost to reach out and touch the face of God. It's so awesome that typically right after something like that, isn't it whatever you run into is very sinful, right? The enemy tries to steal that presence, that joy, that time that you had with the Lord. And here poor Moses comes down after God tells him already what they're doing. He comes down and sees it and it's like, oh my goodness, I bet he couldn't believe it. They could not wait 40 days and 40 nights, and already they've sinned incredibly, which we talked about last time. But there's righteous anger, isn't there? Moses' anger became hot. In other words, in verse 10 of this chapter, God's wrath burned hot. There's a difference, isn't there? God's wrath burned hot because they sinned, but Moses' anger was because the people did not trust and believe in God. Here Moses told God, Lord, turn your wrath away, because God wanted to destroy him, right? But here Moses is just frustrated. He's angered that they would do this. And I find that happens in our lives, does it not? When we see people not choose the right way, not choose the path that God has for them, we can get frustrated. And there is such a thing as called righteous anger, is there not? Moses' anger is burned hot, and it's righteous anger because the people sinned against God. They should have trusted in God. And even in verse 19, he takes the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and he just throws them at the foot of the mountain and destroys them, breaks them right there. It was a symbol to tell the people that you've broken the law. You've shattered the law by your idolatry, by your not trusting in God. This is absolute unbelievable to Moses. And that was signified that, the breaking of the law. The emotion of anger, listen, the emotion of anger is not sin. Did you hear me? The emotion of anger is not sin. Moses was angry at the people because of their actions, but he hadn't done anything to them. He hadn't harmed them. It's what we do with our emotion of anger that becomes sin. Does that make sense? How we respond. Because there are things in this world that make us angry. In fact, just today, interesting enough, God just kind of reminded me as I was studying, the news was on the TV, and I don't want to draw too bad of a picture, but there was a slaughterhouse that was shut down because of the way they were slaughtering animals. And honestly, I got angry. It's like my blood began to boil because these people abused animals. And it's that type of anger when someone does something that you know is wrong, it's okay to be angry. Now, it's not okay to be angry at your friends or at your spouse because they do something that you don't like. Okay? It doesn't harm you, it doesn't hurt you, but you just don't like what they've done. That's not right. And to respond in that anger is sin. I mean, it's very clear that the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Okay? David said that. Psalm 4:4. Be angry, do not sin. And it goes on and says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. When anger begins to stir up in your heart, the first thing to do nothing. Hear me? The first time you begin to feel the blood pressure begin, don't do anything, because it's that action when we immediately get angry, that first action is usually probably not the right one. Because why? We're acting out in the flesh. We're responding to whatever's angering us. Where the psalmist, again, David says, just meditate within your, meditate upon it, trust in it, sleep on it. Basically is what he's saying, sleep on it and be still. Don't do anything. Because sometimes God shows you things for several reasons, that you'll just pray about it, that he'll reveal something to you, or that he wants you to take an action, okay? I believe when God shows us something that stirs an emotion in us, we need to just stop and say, God, why did you show that to me? What do you want me to do with this information? How do you want me to respond? So we see clearly that being angry isn't wrong, because honestly, we can be angry for a good reason. It's an emotion I believe God has given to us. If someone harms one of your loved ones, you're going to be angry. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if you take someone's life because of that, now you've taken that anger and you've responded in sin. So we need to trust. We need to just take time to be still before we respond. Meditate upon it. Find out why you're feeling angry. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I get angry for the wrong reason. I know I say I drive a lot and get angry. I don't want you thinking I'm driving all the time angry. But it's just, that's the time I get angry at people. And it's like, why am I angry? Because they're in my way, right? It's my own selfishness. It's wrong. So we just got to consider it. See, Paul repeated this psalm in Ephesians 4. He says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, when we have this emotion of anger, I believe the enemy can use that and blow it up into what they call make a mountain out of a molehill. You know, we can make it into something that it isn't. So we need to be careful with our anger that we don't give place to the devil to cause us to sin, because that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to respond. Somebody wronged you. He's going to whisper in your ear. You need to get them back. That's not true. Let's be wronged and let's honor God in that way. Jesus says it this way. And we certainly want to listen to Jesus. In Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, nor whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. See the difference? I know sometimes we think about that. Jesus said, well, murder, well, if we're angry in our hearts, then we've committed murder. If we're angry in our hearts without cause, then we've committed a sin. And so we need to make sure we have to consider the cause. What is the reason behind? Am I angry because I'm being selfish? Am I angry because I'm not getting what I want? Do you see the difference? There's a difference, isn't it? So righteous anger is something I believe as Christians we should have. Because I believe there's also in the church a lot of people that just let things go. That let things go by. Why? We got to show grace. And we should show grace. Don't get me wrong. But I also believe God has called us as Christians to speak truth. And to speak that truth in correcting people. You know, if we just get angry and get mad at people and break relationships, then the church is no different than the world. But if we take the opportunity that when someone wrongs us and we have this emotion of anger to sit down and talk about it, we can correct an issue. I think that's what God wants us to see here. As Moses comes down and breaks the tablets as signifying that they've broken the Ten Commandments, but he's just showing them that I am righteously angered because you have done wrong. Sin is in the camp, and we should be angry at sin, shouldn't we? I think taking sin seriously is an important thing in the church of God, to take sin seriously. We can't try to cover over it. We can't try to ignore it. We need to deal with it. And for that, we should be angry. We should be angry. But notice in verse 20, right? Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it with fire, and ground it into powder, and then he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Wow. To me, Moses is making a very significant point here. Here's your God that you created. Here's the God that you created. Look how powerful he is, this God you created. I melted him down. I pulverized him into dust. I scattered him on the water. And now I want you to drink your God. I mean, that's the seriousness that Moses took upon the sin that they committed. Honestly, guys, I think that we as New Testament church Christians need to take our sin a little bit more seriously. To, again, not just cover over it, not just, oh, it's there when I'm dealing with it and I'm praying about it, and that, which is great, but we need to take it serious. We need to melt it down, we need to pulverize it, and we need to scatter it. We need it to go away, or else we will end up drinking our sin again. Okay? Don't try to please people. Moses is a leader who doesn't walk around in the fear of man. Notice that? He doesn't care. I'm going to melt down your God, I'm going to scatter it, and I'm going to make you drink it. I don't care what you think, because it's a serious crime, and we're going to see that in a minute. So we need to make sure that we don't try to please people. We need to be sure that we're pleasing the Lord. So if you're struggling with something tonight, if you're dealing with a situation, and maybe you're turning a blind eye to it, maybe tonight God's calling you to take a step of faith and deal with that situation because it will honor the Lord. Allow that righteous anger to be utilized and used properly. The second thing we see in verse 21 says, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?'" Notice he's signifying how great the sin is. "So Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil.'" Notice he's blaming the blame game here. "For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him break it off.' So then they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." And I love that you just did that, because I think that's exactly what Moses did. Really? I mean, come on, right? Here's Moses saying, "Dude, what happened? What were the circumstances that caused you to create this golden calf?" "Moses, you're not going to believe it. I told them to bring all their gold, and we just threw it in the fire, and all of a sudden this calf came out." I can see Moses going, "Really? Really?" Our second righteous act, not only is there righteous anger, we need to make sure we have a righteous tongue. Because basically what we're looking at here is just a flat-out lie. It's unrighteous truth. It's not speaking the truth in love. It's not speaking the truth. And what Aaron should have done was taken charge, taken authority. He was under the authority of Moses. He'd seen what God has done. And here, what is Aaron doing? He's basically trying to please man. He's trying to please man rather than pleasing God. Because we see back in verse 4 that it says very clearly that Aaron fashioned the gold calf with a graving tool. It's a bold, fat lie that Aaron gave. He's lying when he says he cast it into the fire and it just came out. This should not surprise us. This should not surprise us, because Aaron was under what we call a lot of pressure, isn't it? Ever been under a lot of pressure? Ever been under a lot of pressure where you don't know how to respond and you respond wrongly? All of us, maybe it's fear, maybe it's anxiety, not sure how someone's going to respond, and you say something, you go, "I know that's not right. That wasn't true. I shouldn't have said that." We need to be careful of the things that come out of our mouths, guys. See, if we live in the fear of man, there will always be the temptation to lie. Always. Always. And we see it in verses 22 and 23. He says, "You know the people. They said to me," he's pointing, he's blaming them, "Moses, you know, they're a stiff-necked people. You know how they are. What was I to do?" What were you to do, Moses? What were you to do, Aaron? Well, Aaron should have said, "Guys, you need to relax. Moses is going to come back." He said he would. He's up there on the mountain with God. He should have stood his ground. He should have said, "God is your God. You trust in him and nothing else." Taking a stand. He should have spoken the truth to the people, and he compromised. When it comes to the things that we say, we need to speak truth. We need to speak righteous truth. You can never go wrong by speaking the truth. Have you ever known anybody that's been a habitual liar? You ever known anybody that just is always caught in lies? Always, hopefully nobody in here. Hopefully not you're one of those people that you just find yourself always telling the white lie or the... No, tell the truth. I don't know how people tell lies all the time because they got to keep track of all the lies they've told or else they're going to sound look silly. I just soon just tell the truth. Jesus assures us of this truth because the truth will set us free. He says this, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Make you free. Set you free. Set you free from what? To have to worry about what you're lying about. And to know truth. It's so sad to see people try to cover up their mistakes by just telling another lie instead of just saying, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Just happened this week. One of the people I know had to let go of one of their staff members because they just told lie after lie after lie. To the point where they're a great worker, great employee, but unfortunately because they lied on this one particular situation, the person I know had no chance and had no choice but to let them go. To sit down and go, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you, but you have to. I cannot no longer have you here at this company because I have to set the example that we don't allow lying. And that is the truth that we need to hold in the church as well, that we do not accept people who don't speak truth. Speak truth. Be honest. There's nothing wrong with saying I made a mistake. I said something dumb. Who's that politician, that poor guy right now? Boy, oh boy. And I don't care how many times he says I was wrong or I made a mistake. That I mean, the people are just, they're done with the guy. People make mistakes. Can I say that? People make mistakes. I feel so bad for politicians. It's like the world or the country thinks that we're going to find a perfect person. There are no perfect people. Hello? There are no perfect people. But let's do our best to speak the truth so that we can live lives that are free from just the negativity of lying. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Speaking truth. Aaron, all he had to do was tell the truth. And he should have stood his ground. So not only do we have righteous anger, we also need a righteous tongue or righteous language. And then lastly, let's look at verse 25 through the rest of the chapter. It says, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, right here, whoever is on the Lord's side, please highlight that, underline that in your Bibles. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. I know there's a lot of negativity there, but I like to look for the good in this. Not only is there righteous anger, righteous tongue, finally, a righteous commitment. A righteous commitment. And when I talk about a righteous commitment, I mean a righteous commitment to the things that are of God, that to do what is right. Again, in verse 26, whoever is on the Lord's side, Moses says, I want you to come. Notice who came. Take note that it was the tribe of Levi were the only ones that came on the Lord's side. All the rest of the tribes apparently didn't want to have anything to do with it. Didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. It's like the people had a decision to make. Which side were they going to be on? Were they going to be on God's side or were they going to be on their own side? This is a choice that they had to make. Were they going to be on the side of those who rebelled and sinned, or were they going to be on the side of the Lord? Doesn't it seem like a very simple decision? Doesn't it seem like a very simple choice? But you know we have to make that choice every single day as Christians. Every single day we get up, we're going to decide, we're going to make that choice. Am I going to serve the Lord, or am I going to serve self and serve sin? Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the Lord? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you doing what God has asked you to do each and every day to be that example that he wants you to be? That Christian that lives the abundant life, that enjoys the freedoms and the graces that God has given to you? I mean, truly, that's the opportunity that we have as Christians, to truly have that righteous commitment to live godly lives. In verse 28, we see that 3,000 men died because of the sin in the camp. God's serious about sin. God's serious about sin. And through Moses and through the tribe of Levi, he exercises judgment on those who committed the sin. Those who were severely caught in the sin. Those that did not want to follow after God. Guys, sin is serious in the eyes of God. And I think sometimes we downplay it. Again, we soft-shoe sin. No, he's serious about it. The consequences of sin is what? Death. Death. Those that chose, those that did not want to follow after God, they probably were ones that wanted to make another calf. They're ones that did not want to do what God wanted to do. So Moses brings judgment upon them. 3,000 die. But what's interesting is that Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the day the Spirit came down, 3,000 people were saved. When the law comes, comes death. When the Spirit comes, comes life. Guys, we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Spirit of God that directs us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's turn right over there right now, because I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right at the first verse. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. Or do we need, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So Paul is basically saying, your lives are the evidence of the Spirit. Your transformed lives are the evidence of the Spirit, and you're the ones that are that testimony. You're the living stones, if you will. But look at verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Listen, we can live under a bunch of rules. We can live under a bunch of commandments, if you will, things that tell us how we're to live and how we're living wrongly. That's the letter that kills. Because the Ten Commandments were what? Were given to show us that we cannot keep them. That's what they were for. They were to show us our need of a Savior. They were to show us our need of someone that could take away our sin. So the law led to death. It kills. It brings us down. But the Spirit gives life. The Spirit of God in your heart, as you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, brings life, brings freedom. Christians, we are not to have to live under the burden or the weight of rules or lists of do's and don'ts. We should be led by the Holy Spirit as He guides us. Are you living in that freedom? Are you living in the freedom of the Spirit as He directs your life? Not asking yourself, oh, did I do that right or did I do that wrong? Or if I do this, is it wrong? Or if I do that, is it right? See, there's a Spirit that dwells inside you that brings conviction. Do you live under that conviction? Does someone else have to tell you whether what you do is right or wrong? Or can the Spirit tell you that? That's living in their life. That's living the righteous commitment under the authority of Christ as we're listening to the voice of the Spirit. You know when it's wrong, don't you? You should. If you're close enough to God, if you're close enough to the Spirit, if you're close enough to the truth, you're going to know when it's wrong. You're going to feel it. You're going to sense it. Someone doesn't have to tell you. It wasn't too many years ago. In one of the early Bible studies we used to have here at the church, someone's home, there was this one sweet sister, loved the Lord, but she would always say, don't we believe that we're to do X, Y, or Z? Isn't this how we believe that we're supposed to live like this? Or aren't we supposed, it's like, wait a minute. This isn't like a group effort. We're to live our lives under the freedom of the Spirit of God, being to do the things that we're called to do based on how the Spirit leads us. And that's not to say that we're wishy-washy. We know that the word is true, and that's our standard. That's our plumb line, if you will. But if I feel or I sense I'm to do something or not to do something, I've got to bring it to the authority of the Word of God and asking the Spirit to confirm it. Is this right or is it wrong? Because there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't specifically say we should or shouldn't do. You know, we could talk about drinking, we could talk about smoking, we could talk about certain things, certain behaviors. Are they right? Are they wrong? You know, all things are, what is it? All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Beneficial. Is the choice that you're making, is the thing that you're doing, is it something that's going to push you closer to God or draw you away? That's for some of those quote-unquote questionable things of Christians can or cannot do, I always have to ask myself, is it going to produce righteousness in my life? Is it going to produce more righteousness? Well, some people say, well, there's no harm. I'm not hurting anybody. Well, that's your conviction. But ultimately, does it benefit you? Does it draw you closer to Christ? Does it bring you to that place of being more committed to God? That's being Spirit-led. All right? That's being Spirit-led. And it has to be a true, genuine heart of, Lord, I want you to guide my life. Because it's easy for us to begin to believe our own truths, isn't it? It's easy for us to kind of convince ourselves or justify ourselves based on what we want to do. It has to be by God. If we go back to Exodus, we're going to close a couple more verses here. Again, looking at the heart of Moses. Look at verse 30 again. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Notice the heart of Moses again. Again, the same heart of compassion, the same heart of wanting to do what's right in the sight of the people. But I want you to notice something. Moses made a righteous commitment to intercede for the people, though he was angry with them. Do you see that? I mean, he came down, he was frustrated, he drops it, and he's like, what have you done? He was angry, his anger grew hot. But notice the compassion he has. Because what? Because of their human condition. He knows they're not perfect. He knows they're humans, they need to make mistakes. But he wants to intercede for them. And he goes to this place, he says, listen, these people, God, I want to intercede for them. And he tells the people, let me go talk to God. Couldn't he very easily said, you know what, I'm going to let God deal with you. I'm going to let God, I don't want to be bothered with you. But no, he had a heart for the people. And he told them. He doesn't soft shoe it, does he? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't water it down. You have committed a great sin. Have you ever had anybody in your life that is forward enough to you, come up to you and say, you've committed a great sin? No. Don't worry, brother. It'll be okay. We'll pray. That's how we do it, right? We've done something wrong. I mean, boy, how many people I know who have committed adultery in their marriage and are believers? And they get mad at me because I sit down at the table and say, how could you do this? They're mad at me because I'm confronting them on their sin. It's like, this is ridiculous. We need to take it serious. There's a great sin in your life. Deal with it. Deal with it. Put it out in the open. That's what Moses does. You've committed a great sin and you deserve death. But let me see that I will intercede for you. I'll go to God and I'll talk to him. There's the heart. But there has to, again, speaking the truth in love, right? It's truth. They've committed a great sin, but he's speaking it with compassion, a heart of compassion, a heart of love. Verse 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a calf of gold. A gold calf. A god of gold. I can't read. Moses goes up and tells God what the people have done. Anybody find that interesting? Didn't God tell Moses what the people had done? It's important also when we come to the Lord in our heart of repentance to be specific with him. To not just, oh God, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. We really should be specific with God and say, God, I have committed a great sin. I have done this and I know it's wrong. I'm angry towards that person and I know I shouldn't be. And be specific in our prayers. Why? Because that gets it off of us, gets it out of us. If we hold it in, we'll harbor it. Instead, we just speak it, get it out. God, I should not be acting this way. I'm having these bad thoughts. I'm doing these things and I don't know why I'm doing them. God, I'm going to be specific in my prayer. Be specific in your prayers. Get it out there. When you confess your sin, you need to identify it and you need to say things like, Lord, forgive me. I lied to that man yesterday when I told him I could help him. I lied to that woman when I said I would, you know, assist her in a few weeks. I lied. Lord, forgive me for that. Be specific. And be specifically declaring that your sins are forgiven. When you ask for repentance and you ask God to forgive you, declare that you're forgiven. Because why? He said he would. He said he would. He would forgive us. So be specific there too, because that brings that comfort to your heart. How much of an encouragement was it to the people knowing that Moses would go up and intercede for them? This is what God was showing Moses on the mountain, wasn't he? For the high priest, when they're going to bring the animals and sacrifice, they're going to intercede for God, for the people, to God. And so here he is showing that. What a comfort it must have been for them. And when we intercede for people, or when we speak with people, we got to speak truth, we got to speak firmly, but we also have to bring compassion. We have to address the issue and not overlook it, but we also have to bring people hope. We have to show them grace and show them mercy. We need that because that's what God wants to do. He wants to show his grace and mercy to us. But look at verse 32. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. There's Moses' heart again. Said, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. But if you won't, basically what Moses is saying, if you're not going to forgive them, don't even forgive me. He wants to be included with that family. You know, Paul said it this way. In Romans, it says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul said, basically, I would rather be separated from all eternity from Christ if my brethren would be saved. That's what Paul said. What Moses was saying, God, forgive them, but if you're not going to forgive them, don't even forgive me. I want to be with them. That was an amazing heart of Moses. So many think that Moses and Paul are very similar, but Moses took a different stance. said, forgive them, God, and if you forgive them, praise be to your name. But if you don't, take me out too. I want to be with them. It's an amazing heart. And it's the heart that God gave to them. Let's not forget that. God gave Moses that heart. God gave Paul that heart. God gave you your heart. My question is, does God have his hand on your heart? Does God have his hand on the pulse of your heart? Is he directing your heart? Is he allowing you to be merciful? Is he allowing you to be truthful? Is he allowing you to be compassionate? Because that's the heart he's given to you. Especially if you've been saved, you take out that heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh that has compassion for people. But look at verse 33. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. This is Jesus Christ himself. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. There are consequences to sin. You see that? Consequences. God forgives you, certainly. But some of the choices you've made, there's still consequences in your life, isn't there? There's things you're still having to deal with. Doesn't mean you're not forgiven. It just means there's consequences. And I believe in this area, when God says here, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. I think that is just God basically saying, anybody who's against me, I cannot accept. I personally, and we can talk about this, I personally don't know that God is actually saying that I'm going to blot them out. I think God is saying, anyone who has not have their sins forgiven and washed, I cannot accept. I believe that's what God is saying. I believe those whose sins are forgiven, who repent and come back to God, I think God will accept, open arms. But he will punish those who will not accept him. It's not God pouring out his wrath on those who he loves. It's God pouring his wrath out on those who reject him. That's what I see here. I see that basically what God is saying is, I'm going to forgive them. Because he says, go, take the people, lead them to the place that I'm going to show them. He basically says, take them. I relented from my wrath to consume them. Now I'm going to direct them by my son, Jesus Christ, my angel. And we'll see that in chapter 33 as God goes before the people. So I ask, do you have righteous anger? It's okay. It's okay to be angry as long as it's in the right context. We need to be angry when we need to be angry. As Jesus turned the tables in the temple. Because they turned God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. So there's those times when we have to take a stand righteously. But let's also make sure we're speaking the truth. And let's also make sure we have righteous commitment to the ways of the Lord. Who's on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? That's the side you have to be on, and the only side you need to be on, because it's the right side.